Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6, this evening we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1. Moses writes, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our understanding this evening. This morning we were considering how the recent events in our nation were really an act of judgment on our sins. Whether we want to recognize it or not, things are getting progressively worse in our country, and really not better. There is a cloud of sin which is rising and shutting out the light of biblical morality. Things are getting darker spiritually and morally. And I believe that one of the main indicators of this is the obvious push towards ecumenicity. I think we saw an example of that this week in that memorial service that was held for all the victims of this attack on America. Now, it's one thing to try to bring all the Protestant denominations together that still hold to the historic gospel. That's one thing. But to bring together all different religions in order to worship together, such as we saw on Friday in the Memorial Cathedral in Washington, is really quite another thing. Now, we might look at that, and it might cause us, at least as a nation, to have warm feelings about how we're all kind of pulling together and uniting during this time of tragedy. And as I've said, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good, actually, that we can do that. And we should try to unite to help those who are in need. But even so, we need to recognize that God does not approve of our bowing together in prayer and worship with Jews who reject his Son, or the Roman Catholics who reject the true way of salvation through faith alone, God's grace alone, or with liberal Methodists who reject the supernaturalism of the Bible and reduce it really to a man-made religion, or the Muslims who really worship an entirely different God altogether, a false God. That is not pleasing to the Lord. And in doing this, as we will see this evening, as a nation, we're committing the same sins that the godly line of Seth was committing in the days of Noah. They were getting too close to the world, as it were, or the ungodly line of Cain. Now, this evening, I would like for us to see two things from this passage. First, the Lord forbids us from having too close of a relationship with the world or those who are in the world. And secondly, if we get too close to the world, we may very well end up suffering the same fate that they will suffer, which in the end, of course, will be destruction. Now, our text this evening describes for us one of the darkest moments in the history of the world, and I want you to see how it is that that came about. Now, last week we saw both the growth of the city of man and the growth of the city of God. And we also saw how the Lord at that time began to pour out special blessings upon His people, giving them revelations of Christ through types of Christ, through another one in the line of Christ being born, who was Seth, through the prophecy of Enoch of the Lord's second coming, and also through the assumption, I guess we would call it, of Enoch, who was walking with the Lord and then was received bodily into heaven, giving glimpses of what the future would be for those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That not only their souls, but their bodies would be redeemed by the seed of the woman who one day was coming again with His hosts to bring judgment upon the world. So there was revelation of Christ at that time, but we also saw there was a time of revival during the days of Enosh, when men began to get together and call upon the name of the Lord. So there were some good things happening. However, as we come to chapter 6, we begin to see that things are changing again for the worse. The city of man, we read, continues to grow larger and larger and more powerful. But the city of God was beginning to die out. Now, what was the problem? We read about it in verses 1 and 2, where Moses writes, "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." Now all Christians today agree that this was a very dark time for the church, but not all agree as to what exactly Moses was referring to here. You've probably gone through some of this yourself as you tried to figure this out. Now, some believe that the world was becoming so wicked that there were actually angels coming down from heaven, as it were, taking wives for themselves from the women of the world. And they believe this because the phrase sons of God, or that term, is often used to refer to angels in the Scripture. And because it appears as though some very unusual children were being born from these unions. Now, obviously, this can't be right, because we know from Christ that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. They say, well, Christ says in that context that one day we will be like that. Right now, we are marrying and giving in marriage. But one day we'll be like the angels, who neither marry nor are given in marriage. The angels don't do this. Certainly the good angels would not do this, and the evil ones couldn't, even if they had wanted to. There's really nothing in Scripture that would lead us to the conclusion that an angel can cohabit with a woman and produce an offspring, especially one that would be so unusual, but certainly none at all. Now, others believe that it wasn't demons, the demons themselves, that were cohabiting with these women, but rather demon-possessed men, which is why, again, the children were so unusual. Now, this can't really be right either, I think, simply because it's not what it means. It's not that it would be impossible for a woman to marry a demon-possessed man, especially in these days. Certainly that wouldn't be impossible, but that possession certainly wouldn't cause there to be anything different with the children, which is what the assumption is here. I think really the best interpretation of this passage is to see this in terms of the city of God and the city of man. The men who were multiplying on the face of the earth were actually those of the ungodly line of Cain. As they were continuing to multiply, daughters were born to them. Daughters who were very beautiful. The sons of God, on the other hand, are the godly line of Seth. They saw these young ladies, that they were beautiful, and like Samson, who seemed to have a taste for women they shouldn't marry and asked his father to go and get the Philistine woman for him, they took from the ungodly line of Cain wives, whomever they chose. The problem was that the godly line was intermarrying with the ungodly line, and as a result, they were falling away from the Lord. Now, it's interesting. It says here the sons that they had were great men. They were men of renown. And it also says that they were Nephilim. Now, the interesting thing here is the word Nephilim. Generally, it means giants. It means somebody who is great in stature, like Goliath and others who were sort of his race. And certainly it can mean that, but of course, even if they are large people, it doesn't mean that they necessarily were the offspring of demons. But another thing that this can be referring to is simply what's referred to where it says at the bottom of the verse, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The Nephilim are these mighty men. And the word Nephilim actually comes from a verb which means to fall. And it can mean either that these great men were men who were fallen away from the Lord, or they were men so powerful that they could fall upon other people and easily conquer them. That's really what's in mind here. The main point to see is that the godly line of Seth was turning away from the Lord, and they were doing it by intermarrying with this ungodly line. Because what happens when a godly person were to, if they were to marry an ungodly person? Generally, what happens is the ungodly person draws the other person down and draws them away from the Lord. Oftentimes, very often, that happens. That's what happened to King Solomon. Remember, he married many foreign wives. And at the end of his days, they caused him to turn away from the Lord and begin to actually worship Ashtaroth. Very dangerous. Now, this is something that's always been a temptation for the Christian, especially for our covenant youth who have reached the age of marriage. We have to admit that there are far more young men and women of marriageable age outside of the covenant community than there is within. And those who go to the public schools are much more aware of that than, of course, those who don't, because there are very few in the public school system that profess the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, needless to say, since the dress code there is far more lax than it is in the church, although sometimes that also erodes in the church as well, it's hard, especially for our young men, to resist the temptation to get involved with a non-Christian woman. Now, this doesn't happen just in the public schools. It also happens in our neighborhoods, doesn't it? The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And you know, the same problem exists for our young ladies as well. Some professing Christians have even entered into relationships with unbelievers, hoping to convert them. Dating evangelism, as it were, or even marriage evangelism, if you can believe it. In the hopes, of course, that God would convert them. I understand that one of the former pastors here was at one time asked by a family in the church to marry their daughter to a non-Christian man. And the pastor very rightly said no, he would not do that. And the family, very upset about the whole thing, took up, left, and went to another church. I can't remember whether they ended up following through with that marriage or not. I'm looking for somebody who knows. But if they did, it was a very terrible sin that they committed, and one which they should not have done. Now, I hope that you all understand that God forbids this kind of relationship with an unbeliever. Again and again throughout the Old Testament, the Lord warns His people not to intermarry with the heathen nations around them. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3, "When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." Whenever there was a time of declension in Israel, that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, when Ezra went to the people and read the law, he found that many of them had actually done this. They had married foreign wives and even had children by them. And what was the result? Many of them were turning from the Lord. But to show their repentance, what they had to do was put their wives away along with their children because they had disobeyed the Lord. God took that very, very seriously. And obviously, as I've said before, the reason why he did was because they would lead them away from the Lord. Now, it's not that they could never marry a foreign woman at all, because we know that that Ruth married into the covenant community and she was a Moabitess. However, she first converted to Judaism, to the Lord. And she became a faithful woman. And that's why she was able to do that. Same thing happened with Rahab. But they are not to take them as long as they are still unconverted and in the world. Now, this is what was happening to the sons of Seth in our passage. This is something that we need to be aware of, especially, again, as I've said, our youth here this evening. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate,' says the Lord. 'And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty." Now, what this means, of course, is that you young men are not to have relations with young ladies who are not Christians, who are not of the household of faith. And the same thing goes for you young ladies here. You are not to get involved in relationships, obviously, with unconverted young men. Now, I know that this can be difficult, especially because sometimes it's hard to find eligible persons, or I should say, persons of marriageable age within the bounds of the church. For that reason, a lot of our people have to go outside, but they at least look in other churches. And that's what needs to be done. It is necessary, because if you enter into a relationship with an unbeliever, you are directly disobeying your Lord. And obviously, if you do that, you can't expect His blessing. And think about this too. If the state of your heart is really such that you would want to have a relationship with an unconverted person, as close as that, then you have already fallen away from the Lord to some degree. Because you want to honor the Lord. You want to be close to those who are close to Him. And unbelievers are not. They are darkness, where we are light. We cannot really enjoy their fellowship unless there's something wrong already in our hearts. And you know, I've known several people who ended up in this kind of predicament, Christians who married non-Christians. And when they came to their senses and realized what they were looking forward to, and after having experienced that for several years, they were miserable. And I know some who are still miserable because they took this step and married against the Lord's will. And again, that's simply because light and darkness do not mix. Now, how can you prevent this from happening? I think the most important thing you can do is to learn to appreciate the true beauty that God gives His people. You know, oftentimes we're so caught up in external things, physical beauty, but that's all that matters to us anymore, is what does the person look like? Is it a handsome boy? Is it a pretty girl? But there are things more important than that, which of course the Scripture tells us about, and especially tells us in that passage in Proverbs chapter 31, as it describes the Proverbs 31 woman. At the end, Lemuel wrote this, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." A pretty face might make you happy for a little while, but after a while, they will bring bitterness to your soul because they don't have a godly heart. And that's what really needs to be in the person that you marry if you want to be happy and if you want to honor the Lord. And you know, parents, this also calls us to the responsibility to make sure that we don't allow our youth to form relationships or to get in situations where they might form relationships with unbelievers of this kind. Now, the Bible doesn't say we can't have any contact with unbelievers, but we shouldn't have this kind of contact. And I have met, since I have been in this area, at least three people who allowed their children to form this kind of relationship with an unbeliever and then had the very sad experience of watching their children walk away from the Lord. In each case, they got married. And the unbeliever didn't get converted to Christianity. The believer, or so to speak, Christian who was professing Christ, fell away from the Lord, and in some cases didn't come back. This is a very dangerous thing, and parents, it's our responsibility to watch over our children to make sure that this doesn't happen. It's better to just, you know, keep them out of that environment where that might take place. Keep your antenna up. Watch and see what's happening. Make sure you're giving your children the wisest counsel you can in this respect. But you know, this doesn't apply, as I've said, just to parents and children. It applies also in other situations, not just in marriages. It also forbids us from forming close relationships with anyone in the world. Very close relationships. Now, certainly, within our immediate families, we're going to have close relationships even with unbelievers, because you know, many of us do have unconverted fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and that type of thing. Not all of us, but some of us do. And because we do, we will have that relationship with them by way of family, and that's not something that obviously we would want to prevent. But there are other possible relationships that we can have in the world, and we need to make sure that we are careful to avoid those. Sometimes Christians can become involved with non-Christians and become very friendly, become bosom friends with those who are unbelievers. And really, that can cause problems for us as well, because the same thing exists. If you love the Lord, then how can you find a lot of common ground with an unbeliever who is the Lord's enemy? How can you become very close friends, bosom friends, with somebody like that? Well, it shouldn't really even be possible. Now, it's not that we shouldn't love those people. It's not that we shouldn't try to bring them to Christ, associate with them, get to know them. But how can we become bosom friends with someone like that? That really is reserved for our relationships among ourselves as Christians. And of course, if it's true that we shouldn't be unequally yoked in relationships with non-Christians of this kind, how much more is it true, I should say, if that's true of friendships, how much more true is it of church relationships? I mentioned at the beginning the memorial service that was held for the victims of this terrorist attack, and the service included Protestants, liberals, Roman Catholics, Jews, and Muslims, who all met together to pray, to sing together, to remember the victims of the terrorist attack. Now, again, I wouldn't criticize them for wanting to get together to remember the victims. That's something we should all do. I don't think it's wrong for them, obviously, to get together to show their unity in helping the victims. That's something also that all of us can do. We can join hands together with unbelievers when we have a common enemy. And right now we do have a common enemy, which is terrorism. And we need to fight it together. But the problem comes when we join hands together with others of different religions in worship. We really can't do that unless they repent and are reconciled to God, the true God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we feel comfortable about worshiping with those of other faiths, we may be only a step away ourselves from falling away from God entirely. And you know, we need to realize there is a real pressure in our nation to conform to this whole mindset of sort of looking at everybody's God as the same God and seeing the different religions as just so many roads that lead to that one God. If there's one thing that our nation will not tolerate, and that is people who are intolerable, who will not tolerate other religions or other people according to their race or according to their sexual orientation. Now, we don't have any trouble with race. And we don't have trouble accepting people, as it were, who are of a different religion. But we can't accept them as brethren. However, we do have a problem, of course, accepting those that practice sexual perversion, because that's an affront against God, as well as practicing false religions. This nation will not tolerate those who will not tolerate them. And so the pressure is for us to conform. The pressure is for us to say, it's okay. You can have your religion. It's no better than mine. You'll be in heaven with the Lord too. Don't say anything negative. You can have your perverted sexual relationship. That's okay. That's what they want us to say. And when we don't say that, they become very angry. But you can see that the pressure is on us to conform to that so that we don't, as it were, become intolerable people. But we have to realize as Christians, we cannot tolerate those kinds of things. We need to call those in false religions to repentance. We need to call those who are practicing sin to repentance. We need to tell them that God does not tolerate that. So this passage reminds us, too, that we can not only form these kinds of associations or relationships in marriages, we can also do it through our compromises in religion. We can do it in our compromises in relationships. This whole world is trying to force us to make those compromises until we become one with the world and the godly line ceases to be, just as it did in the days of Seth, it was in his days, but in these days just prior to the flood. Well, we've seen that God forbids us to get too close to the world. Secondly, and briefly, let's just look at what might happen to us if we do. Moses writes in verses 5 through 7, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." God saw what was happening to his people, the godly line. They were becoming corrupt through their contact and their intermarriage with the ungodly line. As a matter of fact, it was getting to the point where the covenant faithful were ready to vanish and disappear. By the time we reached this point, there was only one man who was left on the face of the earth who was righteous, and that was Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord revealed to him that he was about to destroy the whole earth, all men and animals. He had to purge the world of this corruption, or it wouldn't have been able to continue. God's plan would not have come to completion. The Messiah wouldn't have been born. The godly line wouldn't have continued. It would have been blotted out. But of course, the Lord didn't do this right away. He always gives man a space of time to repent. And so he declares in verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, or strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years, which means that God was going to delay another 120 years before he brought judgment, during which time his spirit would be holding back their wickedness, Noah would be building the ark, and also preaching righteousness, not only through his words, but also through his building of this great boat to save himself, his family, and all the animals that he was going to bring on board. Now, I hope that we understand from this example, and I hope we understand this by now through our experience, that we become like those that we spend time with. You know, if you want to become wise, what should you do? Spend time with a wise person. If you want to become knowledgeable in a certain field, what should you do? Spend time with somebody who's knowledgeable in that field. Maybe they'll teach it to you. If you want to be godly, with whom should you spend your time? With those who are godly, and those who are seeking the Lord, and those who want to serve the Lord. But what happens now if you spend time with those who are ungodly? What's going to happen to you? Well, obviously, you're going to become ungodly. Contact with unbelievers can cause us to become like unbelievers. Contact with the world corrupts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." If we have close relationships with the world, then we will more than likely become corrupted with the world. And if we become corrupted with the world, we will more than likely perish with it, unless the Lord, of course, brings us to repentance. Just consider what happened in the days of Noah. The godly line associated with the ungodly line to the point of intermarriage, and the end result was that Noah was the only righteous man left. Now, this should stand as a warning to us that we can't expect to play with the world, as it were, with the fire of ungodliness, and not be burnt by the world. Now, again, this doesn't mean that every relationship that we have with an unbeliever is wrong. It doesn't mean that if we enter into a relationship or associate with unbelievers that we're necessarily going to become corrupt. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody, every professing Christian who has ever married a non-Christian ended up becoming corrupted and lost. I mean, God is merciful after all. And His people, His true people, never fall away. But I'll tell you, it has been the means of the downfall of many. I think of one great example that just popped into my mind. There is a man, I believe his name was William Templeton, who used to be a tremendous evangelist in Canada and was considered to be by many the next Billy Graham. He was so powerful. The man decided to go get a seminary education at a liberal seminary, and while he was there, he lost his faith and became an atheist. Wonderful seminary. It was Princeton. Okay? Used to be a great seminary, but now it's not so great. So the man became an atheist. He became a commentator on television, on the news. Spends all his time trying to destroy Christianity. Now, how did that happen? Just happen overnight? No. It happened in steps, because he formed a relationship with something that he shouldn't have, basically with the world, when he went to Princeton. Shouldn't have gone there. They don't preach the truth. They don't teach the truth. They teach that the Bible is a man-made religion. And that's what he ended up believing. And so he fell away from the Lord. You see, this can be the means of the downfall, our downfall, if we go after the world and form relationships like this in the world. It doesn't happen all the time, but certainly we don't want to be those who go as close to the edge of the pit or precipice as we can and not fall in. We may very well fall in. We may very well be lost. I guess you'd say at best, if we enter into these relationships, especially into marriages with unbelievers, at best we'll end up miserable for the rest of our lives. At worst, we may even totally fall away from the Lord. So this is something we need to be careful about. We need to be careful that even though our nation really touts itself as being embracing, remember on our currency, from the many one, we are a nation of diversity. We are a nation that seeks to bring all these diverse people together into one nation, a democracy, and we pride ourselves on that. But you know what? It's not that diversity being brought together in this kind of unity that has brought God's blessing upon our nation. Rather, it has been our Christian heritage, our Christian foundings, our Christian forefathers. That is what's brought God's blessing. All these religions coming into our nation are only weakening our nation, only making us ripe for judgment. It's not making us strong. And so we need to pray that God would work within our nation and turn us around, that we would not be a nation that simply embraces all these different religions, say, okay, you practice your Buddhism, You practice your Islam and so forth, but rather a nation that seeks to convert these people to a true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that is good and righteous. That is something that will avert God's judgment upon us. And that's something that we need to pray for, that God would bring revival, that He would bring repentance, that He would turn us from our false gods, that He would turn us from our compromises, that He would strengthen our nation in the truth. We cannot continue to compromise with this United States, with all this religious movement, this ecumenicity, with the people of the world, we cannot continue to draw nearer to them, because as we do, we'll go further away from the Lord. We need to make sure that we don't become like the godly line of Seth that enters into such close relationships with the ungodly line that eventually we end up falling away with them. We need to be separate. We need to live separate lives. We need to have or maintain godly morals and holiness of life. And we need to pray that through that, God would bring this nation to repentance. Well, I hope that this will help us in some ways to understand, again, some of the things that have been happening during this week in our nation with the attack on America and how we should respond to it, but also how we should relate with our non-Christian neighbors who are all around us. We should try to reach out to them to bring them the gospel, yes, but not get so close to them that we end up falling into the same sins that they're involved in. May God give us strength, and may He give us wisdom, not to form unequal yokes, but rather to live godly and to be a means to bring the ungodly to Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word and its warning to us this evening, that we should not be like those, O Lord, who compromised so many years ago and apparently just over a pretty face. We pray, Father, for our covenant youth here this evening. We ask, O God, that You would not allow them to fall in love, as it were, with non-Christians. We pray that both for our young men and also for our young ladies, those, Father, who will soon be of marriageable age, and even for those, Father, who are yet many years away from that. Father, would You please grant that that would not happen to them in Your mercy and grace. Father, we pray that You would give us wisdom as parents to make sure that we don't form or allow our children to get into situations where they might form those attachments. Father, we pray, give us grace and help us to be on the lookout. Father, we pray for ourselves that we would not form close alliances and attachments with the world, and that we would not, Father, give in to this pressure from all the big religious organizations to conform to this whole idea that we should simply accept everyone's religion and see that we all worship the same God, because we don't worship the same God. Father, we pray, help us to stay separate, separate from the world, to come out from among them and be separate, because then You said that we would be Your sons and Your daughters, and that is certainly our God, what we want to show ourselves to be. Grant us, we pray, these mercies, and again, grant mercy to our nation to turn us, Lord, from our sins and turn us back to Christ. And please, we pray, our God, as You would grant this mercy, heal our nation. Father, we'll thank You. Please be with us now in these things that we ask, for we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.